Let's get out our Bibles and let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. You there? Well, let's pray. Father, we are appreciative to be able to gather freely like this and to worship you and to enjoy a fellowship with one another as well as with you, Lord, recognizing that it's you that has brought us here tonight. It's you who, Lord, have a desire and, Lord, have made a way that we can come to you as our Heavenly Father, as your children, Lord. Just as children need the direction and intervention of a parent when they're young, Lord, we are not wise. We need you, Father, to lead us and guide us. Because, Lord, we see only what we see in front of us many times. And Lord, you want us to see more. You want us to see beyond that. And so, Lord, we have your word and your Holy Spirit to, Lord, bring us and lift us above just the present circumstances and the Lord, sometimes lack of clarity and confusion. Lord, you're not the author of confusion. So you've given us your word that we might grow in faith, that we might have direction, that you might give to us, Lord, the counsel that we need to deal with the issues that we face, that you have given us the power of your Spirit, Lord, to Lord, enable us to do what you've called us to do as your children. And you've done all of that, Lord, because you love us. And so, Lord, I pray that your love would continue to, Lord, be seen as we open your word. And, God, that our love for you would deepen. That our appreciation of your wisdom, Lord, would continue to grow as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So speak to us now in this time as we invite the ministry of your Holy Spirit to teach us. And we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in the hall of faith. Faith, of course, is the confidence in God that leads us to action, that leads us to obey God. A true faith is based on what God says, which is why we give time and priority to studying His Word, the study of His Word. And it's demonstrated then in what we do. It's not just, as I often say, what you know. You see, God's desire is that what you know would show. That you would grow in your faith in the Lord. And so we have been looking last time together. We were looking at Abraham and we see God just using him really as an example. He is the model. He is the father, if you would, by way of Old Testament, of faith. He was justified. He was made right with God through faith. This whole thing, as we have been looking at this letter, he's telling them, hey, Jesus and what he's done for you, so much better than the rules and regulations you've lived under previously. And we have been looking at that, and that has been the whole kind of thrust of this letter thus far. And then, of course, as he told us that he was better than the angels and better than Moses and better than everything that's ever come before, better than the sacrifices and the priesthood. Listen, he is followed by these men here that we have been looking at. We have been looking at Enoch and we have been looking at the Noah. You know, we saw Noah and Abraham here. And so we look at these men and we see that they were living by faith. They didn't just keep laws. They were living by faith. And the example is set very clearly for us. And we're seeing here modeled what faith looks like in men, and tonight we'll look at the first woman in this hall of faith. And her name, of course, not somebody you don't know, her name is Sarah. and she was Abraham's wife. And the faith that they exercised really was exercised together. I want you to note something, though, as we look at the text here. I want us to think about the background, and it says here in verse 8, let's just pick it up there so we catch the flow. By faith, Abraham obeyed God when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And of course, we talked about Abraham being the picture for us, the model, because he was called out of his heathen land. He was called out of his homeland. We are called out as Christians from this world system, from the world's values, from following the world's ways. We have been called out, and we, just like Abraham, was on a journey. He was on a journey to the promised land that God was going to give to his offspring. He never entered the promised land as long as he was on his journey, and well, for Abraham, he only bought a little piece of the land, ultimately, as we will see as we move on. That's all he got. He didn't receive, you see, that until, well, he went home with the Lord in glory. And the same is true of us. We are on a journey here, walking by faith. We are strangers and aliens here, And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's what God wants us to be. You see, we should never settle down and get comfortable. In fact, the reality is, I don't know about you, but for me, it's getting more uncomfortable here all the time. Why? Because it's getting weirder all the time. I mean, it's getting more perverted all the time. The planet is becoming more violent all the time. The people are just senseless, crazy, violent, radical things that we just see this world just spinning more and more towards a destruction course and man destroying men. And that's growing, you see. And so I look around at the world and I go, Lord, this stuff ain't right. Things are not right. And we know that. And until we get to heaven, guess what? It's not going to be right. And that's what Abraham looked for. It says he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. You see, a continuing city. He knew he wasn't ever going to find it here. Wherever you move here, you know, you're not going to find it. Whoever you marry here, you think, I teach a college and career group, the Citizens, and I love doing that. I do it on Thursday nights. And you think you're going to find it here, and when you find that person, that wife, that husband, you think, fulfillment, finally. That ain't the case. You're going to find out that, oh man, what's wrong here? You'll never really, no matter what job you take, no matter what house you have, it won't really take care of it all for you. Why? Because the place that you long for is the place that Abraham knew that he longed for, and nothing else would do. He's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. So no matter what ministry, no matter what geographic locality you happen to be in, no matter your job or who you marry, you see, the end of the day, you're not ever going to find it totally here. And so while we're here, what do we do? Well, it's one step at a time. The greatest fulfillment you're going to find here on planet Earth is doing what God has called you to do. And continuing to step one foot after the other, step by step, the walk of faith. Just trusting Him. Just obeying Him. And listen, you can go as far as you want. Some people say, well, you know, I want to be, you know, a spiritual giant. I want to really go for it. I want to serve God with all my heart. I want God to use me powerfully and mightily. Okay? You can't just take one step then. You gotta keep moving. That's the difference between people that God is using powerfully, and you look at them and you see, that they have grown and they're spiritually mature. You see, what has happened there is they took a step and then they took another step and then they've been step. They've been walking. It's called walking in faith. And they're just going for it. And so God is not playing favorites. He is just using those who just choose to keep going and keep walking and keep moving, and they don't quit and nothing dissuades them. They become discouraged at times, but they don't stop. They don't allow that discouragement to deter them. Okay, God, what would you have me do today? You know, and that's the key. And so here we see that that's where Abraham was living. And then Sarah comes on the scene here in verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him, that's God, faithful who promised. Now, I like this name here that God brings on the scene, Sarah. Because here's a little background. This is encouraging to me, because the reality is, along with Abraham, when the three angels, you remember, came to visit Abraham in his tent, and they came and they were hanging out a bit and talking, and Sarah was getting food and things ready, because Abraham, they kind of crashed, the party. They kind of came to the house, without really informing Sarah a whole long time before. So Abraham goes running in and goes, "Honey, got three angels outside. You need to get to some grub, get some stuff ready," So she did. And they were talking. And at one point, the angels said, "Hey, guess what? You're going to have a baby, Sarah." Now, Sarah was no youngster at this point. Neither was Abraham young. And when the angels said that to Abraham, Sarah, guess what she started doing? She started giggling. Yeah, an old lady here, I'm up in my 90s and I'm going to have a baby. And she started laughing. And that laugh was a bit probably sarcastic to some point. I think she chuckled in disbelief. Oh, come on. I mean, really? And Abraham struggled as well. And the Lord had to tell him and Sarah both, "Hey, there's nothing too hard. Nothing is impossible with me." You see, so Sarah, obviously, as we read our text here, we see Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed and bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Well, obviously, at the beginning of this announcement, after waiting for so long, you ever waited a long time for something from the Lord? Not easy, is it? And Sarah didn't do well initially, did she? She was waiting, and no child, and the promise was given that through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and his seed would be as the sand of the sea as far as children. There was so many, and he was raising up a nation and a people, and she's up there in her, 90s, and guess what? Nothing. No child. So she decided to help God out. You ever done that? I'm going to give Abraham my handmaiden, Hagar, and then he'll have a child with her, and then I'll adopt him and just help God out, because obviously things aren't happening. Maybe he bit off more than he could chew in this situation. Because, I mean, you got to understand that years are passing, and her fertile years and her youth is passing and passing. And so this is getting, I don't know that she had any evil intention in it. I think she honestly did what some of us have done in the past. She just decided, I'm going to do something here. I'm tired of waiting. Listen, that's never a good idea. Okay? It's never a good idea to take matters into your own hands. That was the temptation, of course, that Satan launched at Jesus, the first one, when he was in the wilderness. Hey, Jesus, you've been out here for a while, and you're about to starve to death. You're right on the verge, and your father has done nothing, and you don't have any food. Why don't you take these rocks right here, because you can do that, and turn them into a loaf of bread. Stop waiting on him. How many times has Satan whispered that in your ear? It's time to take things into your own hands. Forget praying. Forget what the Bible says. You need to do something. And that something, well, in this case, it created a big problem. A child was born by the name of Ishmael, and there's been trouble ever since. You see, God, when he says something, even though it doesn't seem that things are going to happen, and they may not be happening in your timing, does not mean that he is not working. You see, that's what faith does. It doesn't need to see to believe. It believes. It believes not, it's not faith in faith. Okay? I want you to know that, because that's really important that you understand. It's not faith in faith. Because that would be, something that, the world maybe, keep the faith, whatever that is, in whatever that's in. It's not faith in faith. God isn't asking us, when we exercise faith, to commit intellectual suicide. In fact, the Bible says, come now, let us reason together, you and I. So what's faith look like here with Abraham? Well, Abraham knew the situation. He knew that it was humanly impossible, and yet, even though everything from the human sense, and perspective looked like this is not going to work out, nothing's going to work out here, Abraham chose because of God's word to him. You see, that's key. He chose because, listen, I don't see how this is possible at all. With my wife as old as she is, and the situation presently the way it is. But guess what? I'm going to believe what God says in his word above what I can see and sense. And that's always reasonable. Okay? It's not faith in faith. It's faith in who? It's faith in God. It's faith in the word of God. And we need to remember that. It's not an unreasonable leap. It is a substantial, exercise of confidence in the clear and spoken word of God to him. That's why, again, we study the scriptures. Because we need to know what God says. And we need to know if the things that we are doing and the reasons we are doing what we're doing are clearly biblical. Because if they're not, then guess what? We may be exercising faith in faith, or faith in circumstances, or faith in some person, rather than faith in the one who cannot fail. And that's God. You see, we must believe that God is, and He's a rewarder of all them that diligently seek Him. Abraham had the assurance that God was going to do what He said. George Sweeting, a past president of Moody Bible Institute, once gave this memorable definition of optimism, because you might call Abraham in this situation a real optimist, wouldn't you? I mean, if you knew him, and he's in his 90s, and he says, guess what? My wife, who's in her 90s, and I, we're going to have a son. She's going to get pregnant pretty soon. Wow. That's optimism, isn't it? Okay. Well, George Sweeting says, optimism is when an 85-year-old man marries a 35-year-old woman and moves into a 12-room house next to an elementary school. This guy's got big ideas, huh? Now, that's a little crazy and stretching it, but I have a better definition for him. Optimism is when a 99-year-old man and a 90-year-old bride hear God say they're going to be parents and believe their offspring will fill not just simply a schoolhouse, but the whole earth, and they will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. That's faith. And that's what Abraham was exercising. And Sarah starts out just like Abraham. They're laughing initially. They don't believe initially. But guess what? They grow, obviously, because here, as we read about her, and I love this. I love this because this is New Testament, right? New Testament. What happened on the cross? Jesus died there for our sins. So guess what? Our sins were blotted out. So we don't see sin. We don't see the weakness of Sarah brought up here. We see Sarah full of faith. But it started out small, which should encourage all of us. Listen, faith starts out small, but it grows. As we step out, as we open the Word of God and get busy in the work of God, you see, our faith will grow as we trust Him, as we respond to what we know about Him and of Him. And that's what happens here. Sarah laughs initially, but she eventually comes to the place where she and Abraham together as a couple, you see, believe. And so it says, therefore, from one man, verse 12, and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, verse 13. Not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Although Abraham never saw his offspring number more than the stars in the heavens, in Isaac, his only son, he saw the fulfillment of this promise. And it says there, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abraham was one who was characterized by two objects in his life. Two things marked Abraham's life: a tent and an altar. He was a wanderer and a worshiper. He was a pilgrim and at the same time a priest. That's the way he lived in the world. That's the way we are called to live in the world. So he goes on here and he says, for those who say such things, verse 14, declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. You see, what we see here is Abraham, had he been thinking about stuff in Ur, the place that he left, his homeland, the place that God called him out of? What the writer says here is that would have been a dangerous thing to do, to dwell on the old life, to dwell on the place that he was called out of. You see, because the temptation is always to go back, isn't it? Has the enemy ever hit you up with, hey, remember the good old days, man? Remember what it was like in the BC days? Remember how you could do this? Remember how you enjoyed that? And remember how good that felt? Always try and lure us back into the old life. He doesn't quit there. You see, but Abraham was careful. He kept his eyes on the things of the Lord. He recognized it, and the writer here of Hebrews in verse 15, and truly if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out. You know what that tells you and me? Don't spend a lot of time feasting on and thinking about and pondering the world's ways and schemes and ideas. Because I'll tell you what, man, if you do that, you're going to end up back there. That's what people say. Well, you know, I'm struggling with temptation in certain areas. Well, what are you doing? I mean, are you reading your Bible? Are you staying in fellowship? Are you have the least law on your mind there, Philippians, where it says, whatever is good, whatever is lovely, if there be anything of good report, if there be anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Is that what you're thinking on? Or you're just plopping yourself down in front of the TV? You plop yourself down in front of the TV for any amount of time, guess what's going to happen? Man, they're all about the old country. They're all about the old life, man. They are promoting the old life. They are pushing the old life. They are glamorizing the old life. They are peddling the old life. It's all about the flesh life, man. Feed the flesh. Do what feels good. Follow what looks good. Enjoy what tastes good. And man, they're constantly pushing that stuff. You know, I always love the beer commercials. The beer commercials are always, have you ever noticed, like, in reality, I mean, I wasn't always a Christian, so I used to go in bars, you know, back in the day. I walk into a bar, and back in that day, there was no non-smoking bars, okay? And the cancer thing wasn't a big deal at that point. I mean, it was out there, but nobody believed it. And so people were smoking like chimneys in those bars. So I'd go in there and sit because I liked the music. I wasn't a drunkard or anything, but I just had friends that played in those bars. And I played a few times myself in those bars. And they're just smoking like crazy. And it's smoke-filled. You didn't need the fog machines back in those days that we use in church now to make it look like the bar. We didn't need that. The lights went great right through that smoke, man, that smoke-filled room. And guess what? It was dark in that bar. There wasn't real bright lights anywhere in that bar. There wasn't even decent lighting in that bar. I guess that's why people looked better than they really did. And people in that bar, They weren't buff and tan with white, white teeth and great hair. They weren't the picture of physical health. A lot of those people that were in those bars were caught up, man, and drunk, and they were alcoholics, some of them. They came in there loaded. They'd go outside and smoke a couple of joints and come in loaded. And man, it didn't look anything like the TV ads. Have you ever noticed on the TV ads, it's always a well-lit, and they're dressed to the nines, you know, all beautiful, and all of them are in shape. The guys are buffed, got giant arms and good shape, smiling, really white teeth, well-groomed hair. Hi, how are you? Drinking the beer. Hey, this is the beer. It's a lie. It's a deception. That's what he does. He just pushes that stuff through the media constantly. And now, you know, there was a day where it was just TV primarily that stuff was coming through. But now, well, we got screens all over the place, don't we? And it's constantly, the world is constantly pushing their agenda. You see, Abraham didn't pay any attention to the old land, the old country. He said, you know what? I am looking and I am seeking a new country, and I live with a new plan and new purpose and for new values, you see. I'm moving ahead. I'm walking in faith. He didn't call to mind the old days and the old ways. Because it says here they would have had opportunity to return. Maybe some of you are headed down that road right now. You know what? God's calling you out. He's telling you right now you need to stop and you need to turn around and don't continue down that path. Don't continue on that course. Don't continue to allow your mind to be saturated with those things. Because I'll tell you what, it's so easy to get lured back there. And boy, the enemy wants to destroy your testimony. That's what he's out to do. You know, you take a whole life. I think of men who are pastors and man, how God's used them powerfully and effectively and just a mighty work. And then the enemy's working on them. They start recalling the old ways and they get sucked into it. And the next thing you know, the whole testimony and all they did for God's glory, suddenly in a moment or in 5 minutes of pleasure, boom, they're gone. People are stumbled and confused. And their life, their usefulness. It doesn't mean they're not saved. It just means, hey, their usefulness has been diminished greatly. Their testimony has been marred, you see. We need to be careful so that we can continue to answer the call. And that call is a consistent obedience to the Word and the work of God. And so he goes on here, he says, but now they desire a better, there that word better, it's used a lot in this book. It's a better country, better than anything this world has to offer. You see, therefore it says, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I love that. You ever think about that? As I read this today, I thought about that. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why? Because they weren't looking back and going back. They were living wholeheartedly committed to the Lord, and they looked heavenly, you see, and they had a passion for things spiritually, and they held on to the Word of God, and they submitted themselves and committed themselves to obediently follow the Lord. The Word wasn't something they just heard. It was something that they heeded. It is something that they lived out. And so what happens here is it says, therefore, because of that obedience, because of that kind of heart and that passion and their desire to be all that God called them to be and to submit their lives to the Lord, God is not ashamed to be called their God. You ever think about that? Is God proud of you? As he looks at your life, is he going, oh, there's a great servant right there, man. That's my son. That's my daughter. Check him out. Or are you living the kind of life that there's a lot of shame because your life is so compromised and so carnal, so into doing your own thing, and when it comes to following God, you're just very marginal as a man or a woman of God, not really moving ahead, you see. It's my prayer that we would all be those kinds of men and women who God, in seeing our lives and the way that we're living, not that any of us are perfect, because we're not. There are times where I fail. But you know, I should be growing. You should be growing. We should be moving ahead. You know, it's one thing, isn't it true, when your kids are, you know, maybe 1 or 2 years old and they say the wrong thing, or 3 or 4 years old and they embarrass you, or they do the wrong thing and embarrass you, and you're ashamed. I'm sorry they did that. I'm sorry. But it's another thing when they're 21, 22, and they're still doing the same thing. You see, God wants us to grow. Yeah, that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect this side of heaven, but we should be moving ahead where God, as He sees us, as He watches us, as he communes with us, there should be a sense that we're doing better, that we're moving ahead as a Christian, and that we're more clearly demonstrating the character of our Heavenly Father. That maturity where God is proud, where God can look at us like He did Job. Have you considered my servant Job a faithful and upright man who loves me and turns away from evil? Is God bragging about me? Is He bragging about you like that? God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And He goes on, He says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, for which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now what do we have going on here? We see Abraham now taking his son, and again, God not acknowledging Ishmael, because Ishmael's a picture of the flesh, right? That's when Sarah took things into her own hands. It's a picture of an effort and an energy in the flesh to do what God has called us to do. I'm glad that we don't hear Ishmael considered in that way. We don't need any reminders of the flesh, do we? We don't need those Ishmaels running around. God doesn't even acknowledge, you see, those sins. And so here Abraham now is taking this son that he had so long waited for, his only son. Isaac, his name, laughter. God, why did he name, why did he, it's interesting that he told Sarah and Abraham to name this son Isaac laughter, kind of a little reminder of what happened when he first told them that she was going to have a child. So you're laughing. Okay, name your son laughter. You see, a reminder that, listen, I'm able to do it, man. I can handle this stuff. And so, and I'm sure he was the joy of their life. I mean, in their old age, I mean, I'm old and not that old, but, you know, I'm not 90 yet. But if I was, I'm looking all right for 90, okay? But the thing that you look at is man, as an older person, young, my grandkids are just such a joy. They're so much fun to have grandkids. And just the time that you can spend with them, and the, you know, you're not in the daily grind with them, you know, you get to enjoy them. I can't imagine how Abraham and Sarah having this son, their only son, in their old age, and just putting this little guy up to their old wrinkled faces and him probably pulling on their jaws because they probably had some. And just the joy that he brought to this couple in their old age as they're watching. They probably recorded everything about him, you know. Oh, look, he said this, he said that, he said this. And they're walking around telling everybody about it. And just, I mean, this son, so precious, so long waited for, so greatly loved by them. And greatly enjoyed by them. And here's God's promise fulfilled. And probably every day just thanking God for this little boy. And the joy that he brought to their old age. And how God fulfilled his promise. But guess what? God comes along here. And he says to Abraham, listen. I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac. And I want you to go. I want you to go up on the mountain. And I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Now, we read this because we know the other side of it. But can you imagine what Abraham, hey, hon, Sarah, I got to go with Isaac, and it's time to make a sacrifice up on the mountain, and so I'm supposed to take Isaac along with me. I don't know if he told Sarah, I'm going to sacrifice our son, our only son, Isaac, up there in that mountain. I don't know if he told her. I don't know what. You know what he did, except for the fact that when God told him to do it, that which was the most precious thing that he had ever received from God, now he was being asked to sacrifice that gift, to give that son of promise. I can't imagine how difficult that was. He takes him up there, and it says here that in Isaac, concluding rather verse 19, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, which he also received him in a figurative sense. You see, he took him up there, and he didn't know what was going to happen. All he knew was he was told to sacrifice his son. So you know the story. As he took him up there, and even Isaac asked at one point, so where's the sacrifice? I see you got the wood, Dad. You got all the stuff, you know, all the gear to make the sacrifice. But, Dad, where's the sacrifice? You know, typically lamb or something that was going to be sacrificed. I don't know if it came at some point, definitely came clear to Isaac, because he had to tie him up and lay him out and then pick the knife up. And we know he got that far. And then as he was going to plunge the knife into his son, an angel stopped him and a goat was caught in the thicket. And Isaac was freed and the animal was sacrificed. But what a man of faith. to go that far. And it says here, he believed. He believed. Because he told the guys when he was on his way up, Isaac and I will be back. He believed that if God necessary, God was going to raise him. And that's what we have here spoken by the New Testament writer, that God would raise Isaac from the dead if that was going to be the case. That's faith. Abraham's faith obviously grown from the days that he told Sarah, hey, tell the king you're my sister so I don't get killed. And she was carted off into his harem. From the days when he was willing to go into Hagar, and to then have a child to try and help God out. Things had changed. Things had changed from the laughter when he doubted, when he questioned God there, when he promised him the son. You see, things had radically changed. In this man, he had grown to trust the Lord. But it just didn't just happen overnight. We sometimes look at these guys like they're super saints. This was a process with Sarah. It was a process of growing in faith with Abraham. It took time and it took experience. It took obedience to step out. And as he stepped out and was willing to do things that made absolutely no sense to him. This is the greatest of those things that were no doubt perplexing to him. As he was willing to do it, God blew his mind. And it becomes a picture. Of course, it says here that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. What's that mean? That means that what happened there on that mountain is a foreshadowing of what was going to happen to God's only son on that same mountain, where Jesus was going to actually be the sacrifice. He sent his only son to die on that cross, the sword thrust into his side, and he died and was laid in a grave. But 3 days later, we know what happened. He rose again. That's the picture that was being painted here. God providing himself a sacrifice. That sacrifice, of course, Jesus Christ dying in your place, in my place on that cross. Abraham being that model, that one who demonstrated amazing faith, really. And it says here, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. You see, Isaac, Abraham's son, blessed both Jacob and Esau, recognizing the blessing of children, handing on and encouraging, you see, to the walk of faith. Now, we know that Esau, even though Esau was a man who didn't regard his birthright and a man who was of the flesh, really, still Isaac loved him and blessed him. Maybe you have a child, a son or a daughter that right now, they're not walking tight with the Lord. They're not doing anything with the Lord. In fact, they are in full rebellion and making a mess out of their life and breaking your heart. And the tendency is to get all preachy and condemning and judging and listen, be careful. Be careful. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. I remember in my own life with my mom. She would get all preachy sometimes and that kind of a thing, but that wasn't working too well. So eventually, you know what she would do to me? She would just say, "One of these days, I'm praying for you, And one of these days, you know what? God's going to do a work in and through you. And when she'd do that, I go, oh, Mom, just...
One of these days, God's going to do work in me.
And all that religious stuff, you know. And guess what? She won. You see, hey, I'm praying for you. I love you, and God loves you. And I know right now you may not even want to hear this. You may not care about this. But here's by faith. Here's what faith does. I believe that God is going to do a work in your life. And He's going to use you. And they may do what I did. But don't you quit loving them. Don't you quit praying for blessing upon them and praying for God to work in and through them. You listen, your children who are unbelieving, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, they are sanctified not by your preachiness. They are sanctified, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, by your prayers. God sets them apart for a special work of the Holy Spirit. Every time you intercede for them, any time you pray for them, God, right now, wherever my son, wherever my daughter is, whatever they're doing, send Christians their way. Help them to turn on the radio and just flip to a station, Lord. Just pull the blinders from their eyes and help them to see what's going on and the reality of who Jesus is and His love for them and my love for them. And Lord, just do a work in them. You see, just that prayer, knowing that when you're praying like that, here's what faith says. Faith says, I don't see anything, but I believe God's working. Why? Because, again, this is not faith in faith. This is not hope so stuff. God's Word says they are sanctified by your prayers. So guess what? Every time you pray, faith says they're sanctified. God is working on them at that very moment. He's setting them apart for a special, unique work of His Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? If you believe that, hey, you're at peace. God's at work. I believe what He says. I'm trusting in His Word. It's reasonable to trust God's Word. You're not trusting in a hope so or anything. You're trusting in the written Word of God. That's what faith does. And listen, I want to tell you that the more my mom prayed, the worse I got. I mean, it just seemed like I was such a discouragement to her, I'm sure. Because I was just getting worse and worse and worse and more rebellious. But she just kept praying. She kept saying, God's going to do a work. Don't you stop praying for those loved ones, those family members, those co-workers, those children. Don't stop praying for people that God would do a work. Because here's the deal. Until the Holy Spirit opens their eyes, they can't see Jesus. Until He touches their heart, this Bible isn't going to make a lot of sense to them. You see, God's got to do a work to prepare them to respond. And that preparation is done in prayer very frequently, you see. So don't forget that. It says that by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, and he blessed them concerning things to come, telling them what was coming. Guess what? The Lord's coming back. You look around at the world today, and as I look at the scene, and as I read my Bible, hey, Jesus is coming. Don't live for this life. Don't put your stock all here. The Lord is coming back, and letting people know that, and telling them about the coming of the Lord, and what's going on around. This is a great time in which to live because we see so many prophecies that previously were unable to be fulfilled, like causing all men, both small and great, not to be able to buy or sell anything without a mark on their hand or their forehead. That was not possible till recently. It's possible today. It says in Revelation that the two witnesses that are killed are going to be laying in the streets of Jerusalem, and all the world will see them laying dead there in the streets. That was never possible until recently. We could we can watch stuff in real time going on in the world all the way across in another nation on the other side of the planet. They could have cameras trained on them, and everybody could watch those two witnesses lying there dead. Of course, we know they're going to get back up, and that's going to blow people's minds. But we are living in the end times. You read Romans chapter 1. You just read Romans chapter 1. And you look at the scenario. I suggest you read it out of a more modern translation, like the New Living Translation. And you read it, and you go, wow. You look at how it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. You look how it was in the days of Noah. You look at how it is today in this world, and we see very clearly the Lord's coming back very soon. We need to tell those with whom we come in contact, we need to let them know, hey, Here's what the future holds. Here's what's going to happen. Before long, a guy's going to show up on the scene that's going to make peace in Israel, and he's going to set the Middle East in a complete mode of total peace, no more wars. He's going to come up with a religion that's going to suit and fit everybody. And then, you know what? Everything is going to go good. He's going to set up a world monetary system because I'm tired of trading money and our dollars go up and down. We all need one kind of money, right? I mean, if everybody had the same money and it was just as valuable in one country as the next, we wouldn't have all this craziness going on in the economy. You see, we're coming to that place. It is something that they're talking about. In fact, let's do away with money altogether. That way, no black market, no stealing, no, you know, where are you going to get your drug money? You see, if it all comes through a mark on your hand, your forehead, your card, the chip there or whatever, they'll know who you are. When you go to get on the airplane, they'll know if you're on terror watch list or not. Just boom, run it. Wouldn't it be great to just not be in a line? Just boom, boom, boom. Everybody just goes through. But if you're on the watch list, that guy can't go. I mean, it would do away with all kinds of theft, and we're living in that time. Isaac informed his children and blessed them, and he spoke of the things to come. Tell them, tell those that you come in contact with about the things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his son, or each of the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning on top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. So we see now Joseph a blessing. We see him expressing his faith, because Joseph, where did he die? Remember where he died? He died in Egypt. But we see here him saying, hey, but it says here, by faith, Joseph in verse 22, when he was dying, he made mention of the departure. You see, even back there in Egypt, when he was laying on his deathbed, he mentioned, listen, when you guys go back into the promised land, when you go into the promised land, take my bones with you. What was he saying? He knew. He believed in faith. They weren't in the promised land, but he knew that one day they would be there. And he said, take my bones there with you and bury me there. That's what faith does. He didn't see it, but he believed it. That's what we're about. And so faith, we see it here being exercised in the life of these men and these women of God. Believing good things would happen because God things. They're God things. And that's the key, precious saints. We believe what God says over everything else. When nothing makes sense, and again, don't forget, it's not faith in faith, it's faith in what God's Word says. You better make sure you know the Word so you know what to believe. So you know what should guide you and the principles that should lead you. Because there are a lot of people that get messed up, man, big time. Because they have faith in faith. They have faith in some man who claims to be a prophet and says certain things and can do, you know, hocus pocus and get the people all riled up. Watch out for that stuff. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Word of God. Got to know the God of the Word. You see, and you got to have that to guide you and direct you so that you know what God says, so that you know what to believe, and you know how to make decisions. You know how to seek direction. And so we see these men. Next week we'll pick up with Moses here. It picks up with Moses, and again, his parents, very instrumental. His mom, not a name that I'd want to name a daughter or any of my children, Jochebed. But she was a godly woman, and so was Amram. Not necessarily a name I'd want to name my son either. But guess what? Spiritual, godly parents who powerfully influenced their son Moses. And so we'll see their faith exercised and the fruit of that next time together. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And as always, Lord, we thank you for the faithful ministry of your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And Lord, as we have continued to look at this hall of faith, we see men and women that you used powerfully. And we see, Lord, that they're just ordinary people. Just ordinary people willing to believe what you said, and then, Lord, to step out, to be obedient, Lord, to do and exercise that faith, Lord, trusting you. And God, I pray that, Lord, as we see their growth in faith, Lord, that we would be those who continue to grow in faith. That we would be those who again, don't simply know what faith is, but Lord, that we would show what faith does and that we would walk it out. God, I pray for myself. I pray for each one in this room that we would be the kinds of sons and daughters that, Lord, you wouldn't be ashamed of, Lord, that you would brag on, that you would look at, Lord, and Lord, that you would be proud, Lord, and that you would be one that just looks at us and is commending us and just blessed. We desire, Lord, to be a blessing to you in our worship, Lord, in the way that we work, in our walk, Lord. We desire to be a blessing to you. And Lord, when we fail, we thank you that we can come and Lord, that you're forgiving and that your mercies are new every morning. But Lord, I pray that as we grow, we would fail even less, Lord, because we're growing stronger, and our desire, our hearts to please you is greater, Lord. So we just commit this to you, Lord, and we look forward, Lord, to what you're going to do in our lives. We thank you for what you've done, and Lord, we know you have great things ahead of us as your children, because you're a good Father, you're a great God, and you love us, Lord. So we look forward to the journey, Lord, as we continue to walk as strangers and pilgrims here on planet Earth, that we might give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.